for us to get to know you a little bit better, and you can pass those off to the ushers when they come around. If anybody has any prayer requests that they would like prayed for later in the service also, you can fill out a yellow card in your pew and pass those off to the ushers, and they will get that to me to be prayed for later in the service. I have just a few announcements as we begin this morning that I want to share with you. And first of all, I would invite you to stick around if you are able for our coffee and fellowship time down in the fellowship hall after the service, and enjoy that time together. And then at 9:45 is Sunday school. 10 o'clock is usually when the adults start gathering to have their classes. And today we are starting a couple of new adult classes. Pastor Ward's going to be teaching a Bible study on the book of Nehemiah back in the overflow room, and that should be a great time. And then we have our regular women's class down in this far hallway, and then we're also starting a new member class this week as well for the next 6 weeks. And so if you are interested in membership, I would invite you to come. If you are just interested in learning more about this congregation and what we are, who we are, what we believe, and things like that, I would invite you to feel free to come and stay for that time. And that class is going to be down in the far hallway also. There's a kind of an empty-ish room next to the nursery, and that's where we'll be meeting. And you are not signing on the dotted line or signing your life away or your 401k or anything like that to come to the class. You're welcome to come and just enjoy that time of fellowship and to learn a little bit more about our congregation. And so I invite you to come if that is interesting to you at all. And like I said, we will meet at about 10 o'clock in that room till 10:45. You can see that the rest of the week looks pretty normal for a Lenten season anyway, and I just say it that way because I invite you to come back for our Lenten services. We started those last Wednesday, and it was a blessed time, and we're looking forward to those times each Wednesday for the next several weeks. There's a supper that is served at 5:45 here at church down in the fellowship hall, and then our service is at 6:30. Next Sunday, there's a potluck and after the second service, and so make plans to come and be a part of that if you would like to. No particular reason for it, but just because we like to get together and eat food and fellowship together. And so make plans to attend that if you are at all able. There's a few other things that are on the back of the insert, and I'll just ask you to read those yourselves as you have time. One other thing, though, I want to mention. We are in kind of desperate need of people who are willing to give rides. And we've mentioned this, rides to church on Sunday and also on Wednesday night for our Lenten services. And I've mentioned it a few times. It's gone out in an email, but another situation came up yesterday, and we just are kind of in desperate need of help. And so please consider if that's something that you would be willing to take on and be a part of. It's a great opportunity for ministry. There's a couple of different opportunities and situations that I would like to clue you in on. I won't do that now, but please come and talk to me if that's something that you would be willing and able to do, and a ministry that you could take on, and would be a great blessing to a number of people. There's one opportunity also where potentially it could be solved with an extra vehicle, and so if you're willing to loan a vehicle out to someone for a month, that potentially could be a solution also. And so please come and talk to me after the service if that's something that you'd be willing to help us with, because like I said, they're just kind of a big need right now. And so please consider if that's something you can do. One caution that I'll just throw out there: don't just assume that somebody else is going to do it. That doesn't happen as often as you think it does. And so if you are willing and able to do this, please say something, because we really need some help with that. And that's maybe all I'll say about that. I think that's all the announcements I have. Are there any others that need to be made? Yeah. Oh, yes, thank you. Next week, daylight savings. So turn your clocks ahead next Saturday night, or I always forget how to do the math on this. You'll show up late, right? Yeah. Spring ahead, and if you don't do it, you'll be late. I think, to church is how that goes next week. And so don't be that person who shows up an hour late to church. Although with two services, if you come to the early service, I suppose you could just say you're really early for the second service and cover it up that way too. But yeah, remember to do that next week also. Any other announcements? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship. It's from John chapter 4 this morning, and it says, "An hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
We're actually talking about the cross today. The first one is, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? We'll be singing verses 1 and 3. For while we were still sinners, or as another verse says, enemies of God, Christ died for us.
You may be seated as well.
In the Savior's blood, died he for me who caused his pain, for me to him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread, I am my Lord's and he is mine. Alive in my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be? Die for me. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. 'Tis the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. See my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live. Walk through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We'll be singing verses 1 and 3 again with this song.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring it seems before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the
I'm going to be preaching from Romans chapter 5 later this morning, and I want to just share some of these verses with you as we prepare our hearts for this time of confession during the service also. And we're looking at the acts of these two men, one man who brought death, sin and death into the world, and then one man who brought forgiveness and life and justification and righteousness into the world. And Romans 5 is very clear about the nature of our sin and the reason why we need to confess our sins all the time, because we are by nature sinful and unclean. Because of our sinful nature, we can't not sin. And so that's why this is such an important and valuable time to humbly come before this holy and righteous God. And Paul writes here in Romans 5, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then further down, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And I'm skipping a few words here because I want to come back and share them later. But then it says in verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's the reality of our sinful condition as the Bible teaches it. And so I would invite you and welcome you and encourage you to take part in this time now as we confess our sins to do so with our words as we do that together, but also in our hearts, humbly confessing that we are by nature sinful and unclean. Let's do that together. The words are in your bulletin. They'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Those words that I skipped over as I read through these verses, they say this: therefore, just as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many were made righteous. That one man's obedience was Jesus Christ's obedience when he went to the cross that we've been singing about already this morning. Jesus obeyed the Father's will, and out of love for you, he went to the cross, and he bore the scorn, the shame, the suffering, and the death of that to take your place, to atone for your sins. And in faith in his finished, atoning, perfect work on the cross, his obedient work there, we have salvation, we have life. It is in him and in that work that we find our hope, our rest, our comfort, peace, and joy today. Amen. This time I'll call on Carrie Meske to read our scripture.
The Old Testament for this first Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 17, and also chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then down to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Here ends the reading.
Let's join together in confessing our faith, saying this is what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. At this time, I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for these gifts. We're grateful for the many gifts in which you so abundantly, richly provide for us. You are so good to us. And so we say thank you today. I pray that you would use these gifts for your kingdom's work. Help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you give us. I pray you would bless our time together now as we open your word. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Like I mentioned earlier, we are in the book of Romans today in chapter 5, reading verses 12 through 19. I'd invite you to stand with me if you are able as I read these verses out of respect for God's word. Romans chapter 5 and beginning with verse 12, reading this morning in Jesus' name. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. I'm grateful to you for them, and I pray that you would set them apart in our hearts now as truth. Lord, forgive us when we don't understand, don't recognize, don't believe the severity of the word that we find in this text. Teach us that today. And God, may that sometimes painful exercise lead us and teach us to see the soothing, abundant mercy and grace that you have lavished upon us. May we see your grace magnified today. In your name, amen. You may be seated. When I was in college, some of my least favorite assignments were group projects. To me, it was awkward to figure out who does what and to try to split the work evenly, and I don't think that I liked the idea very much of my grade being at least partially in the hands of another. As I've grown older, I've come to realize, though, that it's pretty common in life that things that you care about, or your well-being, your success, if you want to use that word, is oftentimes in the hands of another. Or from a slightly different angle, it happens that you share in the consequences, good or bad, of the actions of someone else. Sometimes you have to take the blame for things that weren't necessarily your fault. Or at the very least, you have to clean up other people's messes. Now we can talk about like cleaning up after your children, okay? But sometimes that happens at work too, right? You got to clean up someone else's mistake. Or, on the other side, you get credit for the good work that another person did. You share in reaping the benefits of their good work. Sometimes one coworker doing a fantastic job can make the whole department look good. These verses in Romans 5 tell us about two men, Adam and Jesus. Two men who each did something that affected everyone else, literally. Each and every one of us suffer the consequences of Adam's action, okay? In faith, you and I also reap the benefit of the action of Christ, who came to make right what Adam wronged. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd encourage you to keep it readily accessible this morning and to follow along. We're going to study these verses and some of these words that these verses introduce, and I hope we study our verses every week, okay? But it's possible that you may feel, this is kind of me giving you a little bit of a warning here, it's possible you may feel today a little bit more like this is a lecture feel or a little bit more educational in nature, and that's not a bad thing, by the way. But sometimes lectures can come off as a little bit impersonal, and sermons are usually supposed to be more personally meaningful. And so I'm going to try to walk that line with us this morning because we're going to talk a lot about Bible doctrine. Specifically, the biblical doctrine of man. And here's the deal. Sometimes in greater contemporary evangelical circles, and this is a temptation I have found on both sides of the social spectrum, conservatives and liberals. Sometimes in these circles, there is a devaluing, a de-emphasis on doctrine. Christianity is about how we live, not so much what we believe, they say, or what the Bible actually teaches. We hear cliche phrases that are supposed to describe our faith, like deeds, not creeds. Christianity is about our deeds. It's about what we do, not our creeds, what we believe, or preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And so the thought there is that the message of the gospel is what we do, not what we say. Now, there are a lot of problems with phrases like that, but for now, very simply, it's not what the Bible teaches. Good works are essential, but the Bible teaches that they are fruits of the faith that we have in Christ. They are grounded, rooted in Christ. And if we have a skewed understanding, a wrong understanding of what our faith is even in, the fruit is spoiled. It's worthless. And when you look at it that way, Bible doctrine is very practical in nature. A sermon, a study, a lecture that focuses on core essential doctrine is very personally meaningful. We're getting to the core of one very specific and important doctrine today, the doctrine of man. Is man basically good? That's a question. Think about that and ask yourselves that. What do you believe about that? Is man basically good? Are humans naturally good or naturally evil? And I'll tell you right now, the answer is not somewhere in between. It's one or the other. Okay? These are some of the main questions surrounding this doctrine. These verses compare these two men. The first one is Adam. If you don't already know the story of the fall of mankind into sin, Mr. Mesky read it for us already this morning. Adam and Eve were living righteously, sinlessly in the Garden of Eden, and the devil then, and in the form of a serpent, enters the scene and fosters doubts in the hearts of Adam and Eve regarding what? The Word of God, right? What they believed, what their faith was in. What did the devil attack? He went after the Word of God. Did God really say you would die if you ate this fruit? He attacked God's teaching. Well, Adam and Eve gave in to temptation, and God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, saying, and I read this verse last Wednesday during our Ash Wednesday service, "You will return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Death came into the world for Adam and Eve and all their descendants, including you and me, because of this sin. Verse 12 of our text in Romans 5, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I hope this is not news for you. You will die unless the Lord comes first. You will return to dust. God has said so. And it is that way because you sin. And you sin because you are born that way. It's your nature. You can't avoid it. You can't ignore it. You can't not sin. We can learn to curb it to an extent. We pray that we will grow to be more like Christ. But it will always be a battle, and it's a battle that we will continue to lose one way or another, okay? We can find victory in some areas of our life, but the battle of sin we will always lose one way or another on this side of heaven until we die. Now, I'm not talking about the battle or the struggle for salvation, okay? Christ won that battle once for all that day on the cross. But I'm talking about our struggle with sin. It's a constant battle that we can't shake on this side of eternity because it's in our nature. In verses 13 and 14 of our text, we learn that the law that God gave Moses wasn't the genesis of this problem of sin that we have. So the law points out our sin. It tells us right and wrong, okay? It points out our wrong. But God's law has been here all the time, even before God gave it to Moses. Take murder, for example, okay? Murder didn't become wrong when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Murder was wrong before God said to Moses, "Thou shalt not murder." When Cain killed Abel, the Ten Commandments weren't around yet, but it was still wrong because the problem, and this is Paul's point, because the problem originated not with God's giving of the Ten Commandments, the problem originated with Adam. That's where it goes back to. This argument would counteract any Jewish overemphasis on the law as given to Moses, as in, here's God's law, let's keep it. That's our ticket to heaven. This argument says that's not what this is about. That's frankly just another older version of deeds, not creeds. Our fundamental problem at its core is not that we don't do a good enough job of keeping God's law. Okay? And follow me with this. Our fundamental, our core problem is not that we don't do a good enough job of keeping God's law. That's true. We don't do a good enough job. And we don't do that, and that's not a good thing, But that is not the root of our problem. The problem is brought up in each of the following verses. And you can see Paul's writing style here, comparing and contrasting. Verse 15, many died through one man's trespass. Many means all there. Paul uses the word all later. All are bound for death because we are born with a sinful nature, being a descendant of Adam. Verse 16, the judgment of that one trespass brings condemnation. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And then verse 19, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now, I don't harp on this in order to push some victim complex on you, okay? So guard that. As in, this is all Adam's fault, okay? But Paul repeats it here over and over again to drill into you and me that it is impossible for us to escape the reality of our sinful nature. Mankind is basically, fundamentally, naturally evil. That's what we learn here. Sinful, wicked. Ephesians 2, by nature, children of wrath. Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. You are by nature spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. Not sick, not diseased, not stumbling around, dead. And friends, it does not behoove us to soften on this message or to try to sugarcoat this doctrine. Is mankind basically good? A lot of people say yes. I guarantee you, we all have loads of people in our lives who, if you asked them that question, they would say that we are basically good people. Maybe some of you or many of you are like that too. This is a hard thing. It's a temptation for us to struggle with it too. A lot of people are more than willing to grant that they aren't perfect, but they try to be good. You know what that is? I'm not perfect, but I try to be good. You know what that is? That's deeds, not creeds again. It's all about what we do then. Are you basically good? Well, I make mistakes, but I try to live a good life. That's deeds over creeds. I find it fascinating and heartbreaking when I confront someone in sin, and it's all too common for the immediate reply to be some version of how can you say that? I'm a good person. Look, if you don't hear this confusion or if you don't see this on a regular basis, if this isn't applicable to some part of your life or any relationships that you have, frankly, you're not listening. You're not looking. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just making the point that it's literally everywhere this confusion is. It's in almost all the music you listen to. Yes, sometimes even Christian music. It's in the messages of the TV shows and the movies we watch. It fills the shelves in our Christian bookstores. It's in the conversations you have with your friends and family. If you ever get a chance, I challenge you to ask someone, Christian or not Christian, if they believe they are basically a good person. And if they say anything other than some version of I am by nature sinful and unclean, I am dead in my trespasses and sins, if they say anything other than some version of that, they're missing this. Most people don't even mind being told that they need to change themselves and their ways for God, because that implies that we are basically good and possess the power to make ourselves acceptable to God. People by nature do not like being told, do not like believing that we are hopelessly and helplessly wicked. A slave to sin and death, and that we must be resurrected from death to life by God. Our nature does not like it. My nature doesn't like it. And this matters. Because when a church's doctrine of man is compromised, one writer says, its doctrine of God will inevitably be compromised as well. And then we're believing in a false God. That's idolatry. The apology of the Augsburg Confession. So it's the explanation of the Augsburg Confession, which is part of our Lutheran book of doctrine. It's part of what we confess that we believe, okay? It explains it this way. The knowledge of original sin is absolutely necessary, okay? So this is original sin that we've been talking about, our sin nature that we're born with. So this knowledge of original sin is absolutely necessary. It says, the magnitude of Christ's grace cannot be understood unless our diseases are recognized. Right? Kind of makes sense in medicine. You don't understand how great the medicine is unless you know you actually need it. You don't understand the depth of your problem. How do you know to be thankful for the healing and the medicine that you actually receive? The magnitude of Christ's grace cannot be understood unless our diseases are recognized. Since Christ was given to us to remove both these sins and these punishments and to destroy the devil's kingdom, sin and death, we will never be able to recognize Christ's benefits unless we understand our evils. So in other words, we can't understand the magnitude of Christ's grace until we understand the magnitude of our need. We don't need a cheerleader or a life coach or a drill sergeant. We need one who has the power to resurrect. And friends, I think you know what's coming. That's what we have in Jesus. Verse 15. The free gift of grace of Jesus has abounded for many. It's not just there, it's abounded. It's plentiful. God's free gift of Jesus, or in Jesus, brings justification. What is this free gift? It's grace. It's the forgiveness of your trespasses and sins. That gift is the atoning work of Christ on the cross in your stead. You who deserve to die, who deserve to be eternally separated from God, are spared. You're saved. It's not just that you don't go to hell, okay? It's also that you do go to heaven. What a gift. That's grace. It's a free gift that brings justification. It says the act, that's what justification is. It's the act of the holy and righteous God declaring you innocent of all charges because of faith. Christ has freely and graciously given you his righteousness, and so God declares you innocent of all charges. This is verse 17, and this man's work, Christ's work, is greater than the destructive work of Adam. What Adam did was terrible, and its consequences are far-reaching, but not so extensive that the powerful working of the God of the universe can't overcome it. Adam's fall led to condemnation for all, but Christ's righteous and sacrificial act of love on the cross leads to justification and life for all, it says. This is verses 18 and 19. Adam disobeyed, and sin came into the world, and so God, in his love for you, sent Jesus, sometimes referred to as the second Adam. I think it's alluded to in verse 14 of our text. Not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. And this Jesus obeyed the Father's will to the point of death on a cross, and by his act of obedience, many are made righteous. He did what Adam couldn't do. He obeyed God's will and God's word. If you have a hard time confessing and admitting your weakness, join the club, okay? Me too. It's hard for all of us. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It's what God says, and it's true, and I'm telling you, there is such freedom and joy in discovering that our only hope is in the one, the only one, who has the power to bring life from death. The guy beat death. Death is crushed to death. I think we sang that earlier. The guy beat death, and he loves you. And he gives you the spoils of his victory, eternal life. Believe in him. And him alone, his action has far-reaching consequences. They reach into eternity and grant us life with him. Praise God that my eternal fate is not left up to me to secure. I'd mess it up for sure. But God has sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. We're going to sing a song here right now. In Christ alone. There was a movement several years ago to change the second verse so that it wouldn't say that on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. That's too harsh. We shouldn't talk about God's wrath, was the argument. The problem there? The Bible talks about God's wrath. It's brutally honest. It's part of this doctrine of man, of original sin. And as we sing it and as we come to communion here after we sing, remember with humility the magnitude of our problem. That's why we kneel. And remember with gratefulness and joy today the magnitude of God's solution. We're going to stand, which I'll ask you to sit later.